بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسماء ذات البروج واليوم الموعود وشاهد ومشهود. قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وما نقموا منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير إن بطش ربك لشديد إنه هو يبدئ ويعيد وهو الغفور الودود ذو العرش المجيد ذو العرش المجيد فعال لما يريد هل أتاك حديث الجنود فرعون وثمود بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب والله من ورائهم محيط بل هو قرآن مجيد في لوح محفوظ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفعنا وأن يرزقنا علما نافعا ونعوذ به من العلم الذي لا ينفع. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا ووالدينا عذاب القبر والنار يا عزيز يا غفار. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. This is the greatest advice of all, to have taqwa. We ask Allah عز وجل to make us of المتقين. Allah عز وجل in Quran has given us an endless life. The one who lives with Qur'an is living a life that is completely different than anyone else because it makes your life eternal. The one who's living without Qur'an is living in his time and era and is restricted with the 60 or 70 or 80 years that they're going to live on the face of the earth. But the one who lives with Qur'an starts his living since the day Adam arrived on earth. In fact, even before, because we have the story of Adam alayhi salam when he was created and in Jannah. So that's when you start. And you live with Adam alayhi salam, and you live with Nuh alayhi salam, and you live with the Anbiya. Because about half of Quran, in terms of size, about half of Quran is dealing with the past. Almost half of Quran is Qasas al-Awwaleen. And the majority of it is about al-Anbiya, even though there's some stories that do not involve Anbiya, like the story of Talut, story of the youth of the cave, and so on. So that's half of Qur'an. And then Ibn al-Qayyim says, almost half of Qur'an is dealing with al-Ghayb, the future. It's dealing with death, the day of judgment, paradise, hellfire. So now you have half of Qur'an dealing with the past, and almost half of Qur'an is dealing with the future. And then you have a small part, about 500 ayat, is dealing with the ahkam, the laws. Because the details of law came in sunnah. You have the general rules in Quran and then the details are in Sunnah. So Quran is dealing with the past and dealing with the future. So the one who is living with Quran has an extended life. Quran has told us that the history of the world is a conflict between haqq and batil, between truth and falsehood. That's the history of the world. It is between the awliya of Allah and the awliya of shaitan. And the results are different. So you have, for example, in the story of Hud alayhi salam, Salih alayhi salam, Shu'aib alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Quran tells us that the non-believers were destroyed and that the believers were saved, but it doesn't tell us what happened to them when they were saved. Quran leaves it open. It makes it clear that the enemies of Allah were destroyed and that the awliya of Allah were saved, but we don't know what they did after that. So we don't know what the followers of Hud alayhi salam did when the rest of the people were destroyed. So that's one result. And then Quran tells us about Musa alayhi salam, for example. It says that Allah has destroyed his enemies, but then we know what happened to the believers after that. They were given tamkeen. They entered into the Holy Land and they were victorious, even though the victory wasn't complete, but at least they did establish the hukm of Allah at one point of time. That is the peak of the era of Banu Israel. And then we know the story of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he had a complete victory and his enemies were destroyed. So these are three different results. However, there's a fourth result, and I believe that it's very important for us to learn more about it. And that is the story of Al-Akhdud. Here you have a believing people, people who believed in Allah Azza wa Jal and followed Islam. And they were living under the rule of a tyrannical king. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions to us this story in Surah Al-Buruj. When these people became Muslim, the king persecuted them and he ordered trenches to be prepared, filled with fire, and that every one of these believing people be given the choice of either giving up your religion or burning to death. And according to the story, they were all burnt to death. All of them were killed. So here you have a different result. Here, rather than the non-believers being destroyed, it is the Muslim nation who were burnt. And the story does not tell us what happened to the king and his followers after that. And why is it very important to talk about this story now? And it's also interesting to note that this story was revealed in Mecca. Quran is a tarbiyah for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and for every Muslim. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling the believers here that this may happen to you. By becoming a believer, you may have to pay a price. You may have to give sacrifice and lose your life while the enemy is still alive and surviving. Therefore, this is to tell the believer that when you are believing in Allah Azza wa Jal, you have to be prepared for whatever will come. You might be burnt at the stake, you might be killed, you might be thrown in jail, but you have to be ready and prepared. Don't think that the result will always be victory in dunya. Don't think that the result will always be similar to what happened with Hud alayhi salam and Salih alayhi salam or Musa alayhi salam or Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It could happen that you would be persecuted in dunya and you would lose. And these are mu'mineen. So this is to prepare the believer that you are believing in Allah and you're waiting for the reward, not in dunya but in akhirah. And this was something that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم made very clear to Al-Ansar. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was in desperate need for help because he had to leave Mecca. And he got help from Banu Rabi'ah. Banu Rabi'ah are an Arab tribe in the land of Iraq. They told Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, we're going to support you, but we have a condition. If you are victorious, when you pass away, we want you to transfer power to us. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Kingdom belongs to Allah and Allah will give it to whomever He wishes. He did not accept this condition and refused their help, even though he was in great need of help. But he turned down the offer. Why? Because there was some dunya involved. And another tribe, they came and they offered Rasulullah ﷺ help, but they said, we can protect you from the Arab side, but we cannot protect you from the Persian side. Rasulullah ﷺ said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ يُحَاطُ مِنْ كُلِّ جِهَاتِهَا كَمَا قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, this is a matter that needs to be protected from every side. You can't protect me from one side and leave it open from the other. But when Ansar came to Muhammad ﷺ, Al-Aws wal-Khazraj, Rasulullah ﷺ made it very clear to them what he wants. He said, you protect me just like you protect your children, your families, and your wealth. Meaning you're going to fight for my sake. And you might end up sacrificing your life and your wealth in doing so. The Ansar said, that is your side of the bargain. What are we going to get? Rasulullah ﷺ told them, Jannah. I have nothing else to offer you. Jannah. What did the Ansar say? قَالُوا رَبِحَ الْبَيْعَ لَا نَقِيلُ وَلَا نَسْتَقِيلُ. They said, this is a very profitable deal. We will never give up. Here you have an agreement between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Al-Ansar radiyallahu anhum, and the contract is very clear. You sacrifice everything in dunya and expect nothing in return except in akhirah, Jannah. Now what is the story of Ahl al-Ukhdud? And then I'll get into why it is especially important now that we talk about it. The ayat in Qur'an, I'll start with giving the hadith first and then we'll get to the ayat when we have the translation ready. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim and many of the scholars associate it to the story in Surah Al-Buruj. Rasulullah ﷺ says, and this is again in Sahih Muslim, there was a king and he had a sorcerer, a court sorcerer. Magician. And this magician was growing old in age. So he told the king, it's about time that you appoint an apprentice to learn the trade and take up this responsibility since I'm getting old in age. So they chose for the king a very bright young man. The king chose a very bright young man to be the student of this sorcerer. They chose the best. So this young man would leave in the morning and go and study under the magician. On his way, he passed next to a monastery. And he heard these verses coming out, so he was curious. He went in to investigate the matter. And he found out that this was a Muslim group. They were Christian, but they were Christian, true Christians, followers of Isa alayhi salam, who believed in the oneness of Allah. So this young man happened to attend the ceremony delivered by the priest, and he was very impressed by what he heard. So every day in the morning, he would pass next to the monastery and go and spend a few hours there studying under the priest. So when he gets to the sorcerer, it's too late, so the sorcerer would beat him up. And then on his way back, he would also pass by the monastery, so his parents would beat him up. He's late on his way out and late coming back. So he told the priest, what should I do? The priest told him, in the morning when you visit me and go to the sorcerer, tell him that my family delayed me. And when you go back to your family, tell them that the sorcerer delayed me. So that was a fine arrangement, and it worked out. So he was studying both arts. He was studying sorcery and he was studying Islam from this priest. Once there was a beast, an animal that attacked the marketplace, and everyone in there failed to defeat this animal. So the young man said, "This day I will determine who is on the right path, the sorcerer or the priest." And he picked up a rock and he said, "O Allah, if the religion of the priest is more beloved to you than the religion of the sorcerer, then kill this animal." And he threw the rock and the animal fell dead. So that was a karama. It was a karama for him, a miracle. The young man went to the priest and he told him what happened. Subhanallah, the priest told him, "Oh my son, on this day you have become superior to me. Allah has fulfilled the karama on your hands. You have a higher status than myself." And then notice what he said. He said, "Thus you will be trialed. You will be tested. Tests are on their way. Since you have reached this level, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test you." And I want to stop here for a moment. If a Muslim makes the claim that they are believers, if they say, "We are mu'mineen," that claim must be verified. If you make that claim with your mouth, with your tongue, be assured that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will verify that claim. Now, in general, in the Muslim ummah, during the past decades, for example in the 60s and in the 70s, the predominant banner that existed in the Muslim world was communism, socialism, nationalism, secularism. So the people were not tested. However, now the predominant call in the ummah is what? La ilaha illallah. Now Muslims around the world are saying La ilaha illallah. And they're making that public. Therefore, we should expect that the ummah would go through a lot of trials in the upcoming years. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Am hasibtum, am hasib an-nas, ayyutraku ayyakulu amanna wa hum la yaftanun." Do the people think that they can claim to be believers without Allah verifying their claim? Fitna. The people will have to go through fitna. لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَيَعْلَمَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. So that Allah Azza wa Jalla will know the ones who are truthful and the ones who are lying. The ones who are believing and the ones who are hypocrites. Just like when you go through college, School of Engineering, and you're going to go out and tell the world that I am an engineer, you're going to be tested. This college will put you through tests to verify your claim, so that you don't go out and claim to be an engineer when you're not qualified. And the test will be in a way, it will determine whether you are a failing student or a passing student. But there are also tests that will take care of the fine-tuning to tell if you are an A student or a B student or a C student. And then there are going to be some questions on the exam to determine whether you are an A plus or an A minus. The same thing Allah Azza wa Jalla will test you, whether you are a mu'min or a munafiq. And if you are a mu'min, what status of iman are you in? Because the population of Jannah is like a pyramid. You have a lot of people on the lower levels, but then it narrows up. Until you have on the top of Jannah, you have a place reserved for one person and one person only. And that's for who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it narrows. You have a lot of people in the lower levels, and then it's decreases and decreases and decreases until you have a station which is called al-wasila. And that's for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone. So there will be tests to place you in these different levels. So the priest told the young man, "You will be tested. And if that happens, do not disclose my name. Don't tell them that I'm the one who taught you this." Now, your initial response to this might be, or the thoughts that might come up in your mind, is that this is a scholar who is afraid. He's telling this young man, don't give up my name. Don't disclose this story. Don't tell them that I taught you. But you will recognize that this is not true. Anyway, this young man or young boy was now performing karamat. He was healing the blind and the deaf, and he was curing leprosy, and he was performing all of these karamat. The king had a friend who was blind, and he heard about this young man who heals. So he went to him and said, I'm going to pay all of my wealth as long as you will cure my blindness. The young man said, it is not me who cures, it's Allah. If you want Allah to cure you, I'll make dua for you. But you will have to believe in Allah. He did, and he was cured. So the next day he walked in and he met the king, and the king said, you're now able to see what happened, who cured you? He said, Allah. The king said, what do you mean? You have a Lord other than me? He said, Allah is my Lord and your Lord. So the king tortured his friend until he disclosed that it was the young man who cured him and gave him dawah. So now they brought the young man in. And they told him, where did you get this from? He refused to give up the name of the priest. But under duress, under the tormenting and the severe punishment, he buckled and gave up the name. So now they brought the priest. And since the priest was the one who started all of this, they told him, you either give up your religion, otherwise we'll cut you in half. So this priest, who told the young man, don't give up my name, that was an act of wisdom on his behalf. But now when things became serious, the priest was firm enough and strong, and he refused to give up his religion. So they brought a saw and they cut his head in two pieces. But that did not make him give up his religion. And they did the same to the friend of the king, and he refused to give up his iman. And now they left with the young man. So the king told some of his soldiers to carry him on top of a mountain and just throw him off the cliff. So they were carrying this young man up the mountain, and when they got up to the cliff, this young man made a dua. He said, Ya Allah, akfinihim bima shi'at. O Allah, take care of them the way you want to, the way you like. So the mountain shook, and all of these soldiers fell off the cliff except for the young man. And this young man didn't run away, he went straight to the king, straight to the court of the king, and he walked in. The king said, where are the soldiers? He said, Allah has taken care of them. Now obviously, the king has a lot of soldiers and they're disposable, so he told a new group of soldiers, take him in a boat, and when he gets to the middle of the ocean, just dump him. So they did that, and he made the same dua. Allahumma kfinihim bima shi'at. Oh Allah, take care of them the way you want to. So the boat capsized, and they all drowned, and he survived. And again, he went to the king. Notice that the young man here was not asking Allah to save him, just to protect himself. He wants to protect his da'wah. He's going to the king again, telling him, see, this is what Allah is doing. When are you going to believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla? He wasn't doing it for his own sake. He went to the king, and the king was going to round up a new group of soldiers. But then the young man said, listen, you're not going to be able to kill me. You won't. Unless you do what I tell you. You gather all of the nation. You bring them all together. You tie me up to a tree. And you take an arrow and you say, Bismillah. Then and only then will you be able to kill me. So the young man here gave the king the prescription of his death. The king swallowed the bait, and he gathered all of the nation, and in front of everyone he said, Bismillah Rabbil Ghulam, in the name of Allah, the lord of the young man. And the arrow hit the young man in his head and he died. So this young man, he gave up his life. But why did he do it? Why did he tell the king the prescription of his death? The reason he did it is for what happened next. When the nation saw that the young man died when the arrow was shot in the name of Allah, while he survived every other attempt of his assassination, they all became Muslim. The whole nation said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." So the advisors of the king said, "What you are afraid of happened. The whole point of killing the young man is to bring an end to this religion. And here we are now dealing with the whole ummah." Everyone became Muslim, except to the king and his army. So the king immediately ordered the soldiers to dig trenches and push the people towards the trenches. They were loaded with firewood and were burning. And anyone who refuses to give up Iman, just throw them in the fire. Burn them to death. And they were throwing them one after another, and they would see each other burn to death. So there was this mother who was walking toward the fire with her infant in her arms. And imagine how difficult that is. So while she was marching towards her fate, Rasulullah ﷺ says she hesitated. Rasulullah ﷺ says Allah Azza wa Jal made her infant speak and say, "Ya ummah asbiri fa innaki ala al-haq." Oh my mother, be patient and go on, because this is the truth. So this is one of few incidents when an infant would speak. A miracle similar to the miracle of Isa alayhi salam. And she went into the fire and she burnt to death with her infant child. This is the story of Al-Akhdud. And it is mentioned in Surah Al-Buruj. We'll recite the ayat.
وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وما نقموا منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير إن بطش ربك لشديد إنه هو يبدئ ويعيد وهو الغفور الودود ذو العرش المجيد فعال لما يريد.
By the heaven holding the big stars, and by the promised day, and by the witnessed day, and by the witness day of Arafah, cursed were the people of the ditch, of fire fed with fuel, when they sat by it, the fire, and they witnessed what they were doing against the believers. And they had no fault except they believed in Allah, the Almighty, worthy of all praise, to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is witness over everything. Verily, those who put into trial the believing men and believing women, by torturing them and burning them, and then do not turn in repentance to Allah, then they will have the torment of hell, and they will have the punishment of the burning fire. Verily those who believe and do righteous good deeds, for them will be gardens under which rivers flow. That is the great success. In the worldly sense, these people lost the battle. They were defeated, and the king was victorious. Now, to eliminate that thought from our minds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closes this story by saying,
ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says this is not only victory, but it is the great victory. Why is it victory? What appears to be loss, how come Allah is calling it victory? See, Islam gives words new meanings. The word Salah existed before Islam, but it gave it a new meaning. The word Muflis, bankrupt, existed before Islam, but Rasulullah ﷺ gave it a new meaning. There's a hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ came to the Sahaba and said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْمُفْلِسُ. Do you know who the bankrupt is? The Sahaba said, الْمُفْلِسُ فِينَا مَنْ لَا دِرْهَمَ لَهُ وَلَا مَتَعَ. The bankrupt is someone who doesn't have any wealth, has nothing. Rasulullah ﷺ said, الْمُفْلِسُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِصَلَاةٍ وَزَكَاةٍ وَصِيَامٍ وَيَأْتِي وَقَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا وَقَذَفَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَسَكَفَ دَمَ هَذَا فيعطى هذا من حسناته وهذا من حسناته فإن فنيت حسناته ولم يقضي ما عليه أخذ من سيئاتهم ثم طرحت عليه ثم طرح في النار. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says, no, the bankrupt among my ummah is somebody who comes on the day of judgment with a lot of prayers, a lot of fasting, a lot of zakah, but he has cursed this person and taken the money of this person and abused another person and hurt another person. So he starts handing them out some of his good deeds on the Day of Judgment. Until he runs out of good deeds, they start loading, unloading some of their sins on him, and eventually he enters into hellfire. A bankrupt person is somebody who didn't start off as poor. A bankrupt person is somebody who was wealthy and then became poor. So this is somebody who comes on the Day of Judgment, he prayed, he fasted, he did a lot of good deeds. But because his dealings with others, he ended up paying them back. And on the Day of Judgment, there is no currency that is accepted except hasanat. Gold, silver, dollar, pound are worthless on the Day of Judgment. It's only hasanat. So he pays them from his hasanat. If he runs out of hasanat, they start giving him their sins. And he ends up going to hellfire. So this is a new meaning of bankruptcy. Same thing, victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines victory to us. It's not what happens to you in dunya that constitutes victory. Dunya is a temporary field for you. Victory is your ability to remain steadfast on iman until the last moment. That is victory. Victory is the outcome of your battle between you and your greatest enemy, shaitan. That is victory. And the ones who had this understanding, for example, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, when he was passing away, before you pass away, you go through a stage called Sakarat al-Maut. And this is a stage when a person is oscillating between this side and the other side, between dunya and akhirah. So it's an in and out stage. It's a transition between dunya and akhirah. So Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was falling unconscious and then waking up in Sakarat al-Maut. Once he fell unconscious, his son heard him say, no, not yet. No, not yet. No, not yet. His son was very worried. He thought that his father is saying that he doesn't want to die yet. So as soon as his father woke up, he said, oh my father, what were you saying? Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said, Shaytan came to me and he was biting his fingers. And he said, oh Ahmed, you have slipped out of my hand. Imam Ahmed said, not yet, until I die. The battle between me and you is not over yet. I'm not going to lay my weapons, I'm not going to lay my arms until I die. It's not over. So the battle between you and Shaitan continues until the last moment. And the people of Al-Khudud, they succeeded in remaining steadfast on Islam until the last moment. Therefore they won and the king lost. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. Who knows? Maybe one of us could end up going through a similar situation. Maybe not as dramatic, but only Allah knows what is lurking for us in the future. And especially Muslim minorities, they, only Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what will happen for Muslims who are living in the West, Muslims living in India, Muslims living in China, Muslims living in Russia. The future is unknown. Only Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what will happen tomorrow. But the lesson that we need to learn today is that victory is not that we save our lives by giving up our religion and compromising. Victory is in remaining on the straight path of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Salat al-Mustaqim, even if we have to pay the price of giving up our lives. And that's a very important lesson, especially for Muslim minorities. That our survival is the survival. Survival in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jalla is how steadfast we are on the straight path, on Islam. The outcome doesn't necessarily have to be like what happened with Hud alayhi salam, or what happened with Musa alayhi salam. Now eventually we know that the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam will prevail. But that doesn't mean that along the way there won't be a lot of sacrifices. So we have to be prepared, and the best preparation that we could do for our future is, number one, to remain steadfast and to continuously make the dua that Rasulullah ﷺ used to make, يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالْأَبْصَارِ ثَبِّتْ قُلُوبَنَا عَلَى دِينِكَ. O Allah, who changes the hearts, make our hearts firm on your religion. And number two, we have to develop the spirit of sacrifice. This is extremely important. Allah Azza wa Jal might put you in situations where you have the choice of protecting your religion and paying something, or protecting your life and giving up your religion. You don't know what your reaction will be at that moment. And fitan are very difficult. Therefore, you need to prepare in advance. Rasulullah ﷺ says, and I'm giving this as an example, in the time of a Dajjal, the ones who didn't have Iman before will not be able to pass in that trial. In other words, you cannot raise your Iman when Dajjal is already out. It's too late. If you don't have Iman from before, there's nothing you could do. So you have to enter into the race with enough fuel. Because if you're already on the tracks, you can't reload. Or think about it as fasting. You have to have sahur before the adhan of fajr. If the muadhan says Allahu Akbar, it's too late to have sahur. So have your sahur now before it's too late. Not saying that the Dajjal is going to come out tomorrow, but the Dajjal is not the only fitna. There are many fitan. And for those who feel very confident, let me give you an example of a fitna that is existing today. We're not talking about something hypothetical. How many people come to Fajr in this masjid? How many rows? Two. How many come to Jum'ah? It's packed. Tayyib. Tonight after Salat al-Isha, the Imam will announce that you will be paid £50 for every Salat Fajr that you show up to. What do you think will happen tomorrow? The masjid will be full. The masjid will be packed just like Friday, just like Jum'ah. If £50 makes it or breaks it, £50 would bring you to Salah. What about when fitan come and you're offered millions? What about the fitan that would come and would give you the option of jail or your religion? So don't feel very confident of how you would respond. The Muslim should always ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for thabat, because the word qalb comes from taqallub. Taqallub in Arabic means something that is continuously changing. When you have a pot and you have water that is boiling, this water is going upside down. That's taqallub. And that is the state of our heart. Right now you have a high spirit, tomorrow you're in a rock bottom. Just look at a child. You could tickle them, they would be laughing. Immediately after that, they could cry. Or they would be crying, offer a candy, they're laughing. Now, our hearts didn't change much since childhood. Pretty much the same. You could be happy, next moment you're sad. You could have strong iman, you leave the masjid. It's weak. Even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said that we suffer from that problem. One of the Sahaba came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I have committed nifaq. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why do you say that? He said, because when I'm with you, I feel my iman is very strong. As soon as I go home and play with my family and think about my business, I feel that my iman decreases. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that that's normal. You have not committed nifaq. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you remain on the same state that you have when you're with me, then the angels would come and shake your hands in the streets. But that's impossible. It's an up and down thing. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the willingness of sacrifice, and sacrifice comes in different forms. I mean, sometimes it is like with the people of the trench, they were burned to death. Sometimes it's with the jail. Sometimes it's with money. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they came and they offered him wealth. They offered him the best woman to marry. They offered him power. And sometimes the trials of ease are more difficult than the trials of difficulty. Offering money to you is sometimes more of a fitna than taking your money. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people differently. Sometimes Allah will test them with health, sometimes with poverty, sometimes with health, sometimes with illness. The tests come in different ways, different forms, different shapes. What we need in the future is thabat, steadfastness, and the willingness to sacrifice whatever is needed for the religion of Allah. Think about yourself as a worker for the sake of Allah. You do the work, and you expect the payment after you die. You don't ask for it now. You are working for Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is the one who controls the results, not you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tabat. And we ask Allah to make us of those who will die saying La ilaha illallah. And to raise us up saying La ilaha illallah. And to enter us into Jannah with La ilaha. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
And brothers, we can take questions for about 10 minutes inshaAllah until Salatul Maghrib. I'll ask if you can just raise your hand, and if you can just point out which brother, and if you could just make a very short question inshaAllah. And women can feel free to write their questions on pieces of paper, and we'll ask one of the brothers just to bring them forward for us.
So the question is, what is the best method that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used?
The most important
method for the tarbiyah. Every ibadah that is done contributes to our tarbiyah. Dhikr contributes to tarbiyah. Salah contributes to our tarbiyah. Qiyamul layl contributes to the tarbiyah. And what affects some people most could be different. So Rasulullah ﷺ, when he was asked the question, what is the best thing for me to do? Rasulullah ﷺ gave different answers. One person he told him to make hajj, another person he told him to make dhikr, a third person he told him go to jihad. So it depends on the person, but we want to have a share of everything. And we want to sample everything, so that you will try and taste the flavor of everything, and then you also get the reward of everything. We don't just do one thing. And there's, for example, even within the same ibadah, there's different ways of doing it. Like fasting. There's the fasting of Ramadan. You have to do that. But then there's voluntary fasting. You have Monday and Thursday. Try that. And then you have the 3 days of each month. You want to have a share of that too. And then once in a while, try to do the Siyam of Dawood for a few weeks, which is you alternate in fasting. You fast one day and you don't fast the next. So there isn't a magic pill in this. It's a variety of things, and you need to find out what helps you most, just like you need to find out what harms you most. Some people, the fitna of women is the greatest fitna for them. Some people, it's the fitna of money. Some people, it's the fitna of fame. Some people, it's the fitna of power. So one needs to know what is their weak point and what's their strong point.
If there are any more questions from the brothers?
And sometimes the tarbiyah comes in an unplanned form. I mean, you plan your tarbiyah, you try to do it, and it doesn't work, and then subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jalla does something to you and it takes care of the whole thing. Like for example, we can talk about Al-Qadr for a few hours. It's not going to affect you like what it affected the brother. I think this happened in it's either Chechnya or Bosnia. There were two brothers in a trench, and a bomb landed right between them. Exact same distance from both. One of them died and the other didn't. I mean, what better lesson in Qadr than this? Allah is the one who controls your life. And he saw it right in front of his eyes. His brother died and he didn't. I mean, we can talk about Qadr for hours. It's not going to have an effect on this person like this particular event. So your experience, your life, is also a tarbiyah for you.
There was two eclipses Ramadan. One the sun, the judgment is two eclipses, lunar eclipse and a solar eclipse.
There is a hadith that says that there will be two lunar eclipses in Ramadan. The strength of the hadith is doubtful. Plus, where are the eclipses going to happen? Because every month, there is a solar and lunar eclipse somewhere in the world. Because the eclipses occur according to the lunar calendar in the beginning or the middle of the month. So the 1st and the 15th of the month are times for eclipses because that's when the sun, moon and earth are lined up. And that happens every month, somewhere in the world. So is this talking about Mecca or is it talking about Medina? Allah Allah. However, when it happens, it could be a sign. See, with many of the events of As-Sa'ah, if the hadith is weak, but it did occur, that could strengthen the hadith. See, if it does happen, then that could be an indication that the hadith is strong. But we have to wait until it happens. Salaam alaikum.
Respect, I use it to get the bus.
It comes
on time, so just asking.
If it's done for akhirah, it could happen, but not for dunya. And what the young boy did by throwing the rock and asking for that karama, and you know, you're sometimes in a situation and you don't know, it's unclear for you, and you want an indication from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an option better than flipping a coin or going to the lottery or these forms of random, haphazard ways of determining your future. Allah has given us istikhara. So istikhara is the method in which you use to get the indication from Allah. That is how you communicate with Allah Azza wa Jalla to get the indication. And the result of istikhara could come in various forms. It could come in comfort in the heart, it could come in a dream, or it could come by the thing that is right happening. And the Sahaba used to use istikhara for their dunya affairs and their akhirah affairs. I mean, istikhara is for everything. For your business, for your family life, and for akhirah. Is there any way to repel the evil eye? When you wake up in the morning, you do the adhkar of sabah. When you go to bed, you do the adhkar of masa. After every salah, you do the adhkar of salah. That will take care of you. In the morning you recite some of the adhkar. Is Ayat al-Kursi in the morning. Ayat al-Kursi before you go to bed. This was, by the way, the advice given to us by Shaitan. Shaitan told us to recite Ayat al-Kursi in the morning and to recite it before you go to bed. And this is the only advice of shaitan that we are encouraged to follow. And I hope you all know the hadith. Don't think that I'm making this up. And then you recite al-mu'awadhat, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ in the morning, at night, and after every salah. Question is that there's a lot of anxiety and there are ups and downs, so how can one control their iman? Well, first of all, you're not alone in feeling that anxiety. A lot of Muslims and Muslim scholars are feeling this anxiety and not knowing what will happen in the future. So, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us of those who will have thabat, but there is this feeling that there's some events coming up soon. So we want to make sure that we're ready, and unfortunately I wouldn't have time to respond to the whole question because it's time for Maghrib. But in general, there's a lot of work that you need to do right now, immediately. It's not going to wait until tomorrow. No time for procrastination. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.